Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, from the verse number 8.
Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, the last verse of this chapter, verse number 18, I read, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I remember when I was still a child, and then later on in my teenage years, that some of my parents' fellow believers were discussing this verse, Revelation 13:18, and some of them were of the opinion that this number indicates that Satan, in his great deceptive skill and craftiness, has that many methods and ways of deceiving humanity. I don't know how many ways Satan has. I've been living only 69, almost 70 years yet, and I imagine Satan must be much older. But in my limited experience, my observation, I noticed that it is almost always the same pattern of deception. First, a believer, or maybe nominal believer, would neglect the Word of God, neglect his or her prayer life, tolerate some fashionable sins, and after not exercising nor experiencing the power of the Lord in their daily walk for a long while, they get tempted more and more to believe something else, some deception, whenever and wherever the truth of the Lord is neglected, the deceptive power of Satan is growing. When we are not with gratitude and praise magnifying the goodness and might of our Lord, we are, in a way, magnifying the power of Satan to deceive us. Here in the verse number 8, Paul is telling us, beware, be on guard, be careful. Do not allow anyone to deceive us in any way, not the ordinary deceivers of the world, nor the highly intellectual or highly educated, famous and highly respected thinkers, philosophers of this world. None will have any power to deceive us as long as we firmly believe that any seeming wisdom, any apparent knowledge that is not in submission and support of the Word of God, the teaching of the Gospel, is simple foolishness. When we are strong in the Word of God, every attempt of the deception of the world is in vain. If we believe the temptations, the deception of the world, then we are vain. Whether it seems to be highly educated, scientific deception, or ordinary, plain, ignorant, uneducated deception that is out in the streets or marketplaces, it is usually following the traditions of men, customs. It could be present customs and traditions that are presently ruling the society, or something in opposition to the present traditions, some former traditions, or some traditions that were always being a social grudge, for a long time trying to reform the society so that they could take turn in filling their pockets on account of public disadvantage. There is one basic and common characteristic of all deceptions. None of them can and ever will follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them will ever continue forever. They are always of a short duration, even those that lasted the longest period of time during the human history. Only in Christ is dwelling all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No other person ever walked on the face of this earth, mixed with the people of this world, in a body similar to ours and yet amazingly different, flesh and blood similar to the one we have, and yet sinless. None ever was so godly, so divine, so pure, so holy, and so completely in constant connection with the Heavenly Father as the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, showing us, teaching us, and enabling us to be godly in our flesh. In the verse number 10, Paul said, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." This is giving us some indication what kind of deception was attacking the believers at Colossae. Human deception, human great high-level thinking, ay, 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 is teaching the humanity, one man teaching the others, a blind guide, guiding the blind followers, that we can be complete and enjoy the full fulfillment of this life if we follow their deception. Now, if they cannot succeed in that, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will try to attack us from the other side. Yes, it's all right, you can believe anything you want to, but you cannot be complete without adding this, adding that, or something else. In Christ we are complete, not in the eyes of the world, because we don't, quote, enjoy, unquote, all the filth and foolishness that they do, because we abhor the filth of the flesh and the foolishness of the worldly wisdom. But in the sight of God, when we are in Christ, we are complete and perfect. Oh yes, we are still having blemishes, imperfections, constantly striving and battling to to come closer to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the eyes of the Father, any moment we end this life, any moment we hear His final call, we come before the Father free from sin, because Christ Jesus is our Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of that body that He has delivered from sin and formed, shaped into His own body, His church. Now, in that body, there could be teachers, that could be believers with the special gifts, there could be even martyrs, mighty witnesses for the Lord. There could be elders and bishops, overseers, and we owe them respect and support and as much cooperation as we can offer. But no one, the most experienced, the most gifted among the believers, has any power and authority higher and greater than the power of the Spirit of Christ and the authority of the Son of God. He is the head of the body of believers. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 13, verse 1, I read, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Of course, in the world there are presidents, there are rulers, governors, kings, emperors, and we owe them submission, obedience, respect, but none of them has greater and higher authority than our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 18 and on, I read that the elders and the rulers in Jerusalem are forbidding the apostles to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, the priests, called them, John and Peter, the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In the book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 3, from the verse number 12 and on, we can hear the testimony of the three Jews in the Babylonian captivity by the name Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
"There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up."
I believe this is a good lesson. As much as we can, we respect the powers and we submit to the authority that is ruling in the land of our sojourning for the sake of the Lord our God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the highest authority of any power within the body of believers or outside in the world. God is the only God. Again, in the verse number 10, we read that we are complete in Christ. He is the head of all principality and power, and in Him also we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here's another indication what was the attack of deceivers, what was the intention of the deception against the Colossians and against any generation, any group of Christians until this day. Circumcision. Some of the Jewish believers, some of the nominal Christians that just could not accept the Lord Jesus Christ with all of His teaching and all of His power and authority, believed, these Jews and their supporters believed, or at least supported the teaching that trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Master is not all sufficient. We must include circumcision. After all, that's the covenant God made with Abraham. I wonder if this was not nationalism in disguise. They didn't say, we must obey the covenant of Noah and build an ark. Every 100-120 years we must build a new ark, just in case God decided to make another flood. Interestingly enough, they didn't say, we have to offer our firstborn. Abraham offered Isaac. In the verse number 8 we just read, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If we go further in the verse number 18 again, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. What is Paul saying? Just don't allow anyone to deceive you. Oh, they will try. The true circumcision is not that circumcision which was only a sign of the covenant. Now is coming the fulfillment of the covenant. The true circumcision is an inward change, believing and obeying the word of God, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And now we have another sign of the covenant, buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Here again the Apostle Paul said a huge part of the whole gospel in a few words. Some of the Jews wanted to make law of that covenant sign, circumcision. Some of the nominal believers are trying to make a law of baptism, water baptism, or some other ceremonial part of baptism. And as much as baptism is a good symbol and a testimony that we are united with Christ the Lord, the essential part of baptism is putting off the body of sins, rejecting sin, and turning wholeheartedly unto obedience to the Lord Jesus. We believe when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, our sin died with him. And when he rose on the third day, he declared an open door for us to walk and live with him in a new life. All of this we receive by faith, and our faith is confirmed and testified by a life of obedience to the gospel teaching. And because the Lord is the one that gave us that faith, and because the Lord, by the power of Christ's Spirit working upon us and in us, has changed us, we don't take any personal pride, but we offer all the gratitude and praise to the Lord Himself. Yes, we were dead without Christ in our sins and trespasses, in our uncircumcised heart and mind and flesh, and our body was an instrument of sinful exercises. But in Christ the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, has given us new life, having forgiven us all trespasses for Christ's sake, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and the Lord took it all out of the way, nailing it to His cross. For God, in His perfect divine justice, there was no other way of blotting out, erasing, washing away the handwriting. It was written by the finger of God on the stone plates given to Moses. And so many ordinances of the law were against us. We were uncircumcised in the heart, mind, and flesh. We were sinful in every aspect of the way, as much as we were able to be. And according to the standards of God's perfect justice, our sins are so sinful, our sinfulness is so ugly and filthy in the eyes of the Lord, so abhorrible, that there was no other way of removing that barrier between us and our God, between our soul and God's salvation. The only way is Christ's offering His ransom, His redemption, according to the will of the Father. In the verse number 15, Paul is saying that our Lord Jesus had spoiled principalities and powers, and He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in that show. What can be higher authority than the authority of God's justice? And according to that justice, no sinner can have any right to live. But it pleased the Father God to exalt His Son's mercy and grace above His justice. His justice was fulfilled in Christ's suffering and death. But mercy and grace is exalted with Christ into the highest heaven. In the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4 from the verse number 8, just listen for a few verses and see our Lord Jesus Christ as a mighty conqueror and as a gracious ruler giving gifts to His men.
Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Now consider what happened in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, from the verse number 23.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel.
It was the Lord that ordained, appointed Aaron to be the great high priest. It was the Lord that commanded that at such and such time Aaron has to die. And right then and there, the high priesthood office for Aaron ended. After that, he passed away. Because the Lord has commanded it to be so. It is the Lord that ascended up on high to give gifts unto men, not the law, not the priesthood. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his offering for our ransom, in his death and resurrection, is triumphing over all the authorities and powers and principalities, and he is our all in all, the only Savior, the only Lord and Master. In the verse number 16, Paul is saying, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the fullness, the true meaning, the fulfillment of that foreshadowing is Christ the Lord himself." So the ordinances had in themselves great significance, meaning of something to come. But the Lord Jesus Christ is that something. He is that somebody that fulfilled all the meaning, and all the significance is fulfilled in him. What is the difference between a shadow and the reality? That is the difference between the ordinances and Christ the Lord and his work, his ministry. In the verse number 18, Paul is saying, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." But some men will try to beguile us. They will try to misguide us, to deceive us. Even more so if they themselves are deceived and misguided. But the apostle is urging us and cautioning us, do not allow that to happen to you. What is this voluntary humility and worship of angels? We know that the true angels of the Lord do not accept our worship. They know it belongs to God alone. If we worship the angels of the Lord, we are doing that against the will of the Lord and against these angels. Only the fallen angels might accept our worship in order to misguide us and deceive us. But in most of the cases, as far as I observed until now, I think the angels have nothing to do with that worship. It's the men that have elected to worship the angels instead of worshiping the Lord. When we submit to the word of the Lord, we humble ourselves under the authority of God, and then we are exalted by him. But if we choose some kind of a humility of our own and worship angels, that's plain disobedience, rebellion against God, an offense to the Lord. And as we can clearly see in the beginning of the verse number 19, that is rebellion against the true head of the body of Christ, the head of the church, the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God.